Would you like to know a secret? It's a secret I can't tell you. But I'll tell you anyway. It's a Swami secret. When addressing an audience, a public audience, one of the ways to find out how many new people are in the audience is by singing Jai Radha Madhava. Because you look around and you see the people that don't know the words to Jai Radha Madhava. That's how many new people there are. That's the secret. So some of our Sunday programs are especially for you all who are newer, if not really new, but newer, because we want to share the wonderful teaching of devotion, loving service and devotion to the Supreme Person. So I'll start in a relatable way, and then the train will leave the station and we'll see where the train ends up. It's going to end up over here. This phrase, hallowed be thy name, at least those who are from a Christian upbringing know what that is. It's taken directly from the Lord's Prayer. There's upon request, Christ was asked to give a standard prayer. So praying is within all traditions of religious practice. Thank you. So there's different categories of prayer. Our acharyas have made extensive, exhaustive description of prayer. The Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of our central scriptures, along with Bhagavad Gita, is Srimad Bhagavatam. It's 18,000 verses, and I once innocently thought I would do a seminar on prayers from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It was like standing in front of an avalanche. I got buried. Because it's something like over half of the verses in Srimad Bhagavatam are prayers. And some of them are spontaneous, and some of them are standard. They're devotees reciting standard prayers. So without going further in that topic, the Lord's Prayer was intended to be a standard prayer, although one may certainly pray to God in a spontaneous and very individual, unique, personal way. Both are just fine. Both have their place. So this hallowed be thy name, it's the first directive or appeal in the standard prayer that Christ gave. Hallowed be thy name. So I spent a little bit of time over the weekend seeing what the Christian theologians say about what does hallowed mean. And they have different things to say depending upon their training and their upbringing. But basically it's praise. Singing the praise of God's name. Hallowing and praising God's name. And so the teaching is not unique. Little anecdotal sharing with all of you. Once upon a time, Royal Jordanian started flying from New York to India. So they had a sale. They wanted to get people on that flight. It goes from New York to Jordan, you know, through Jordan to India. So the price was very inexpensive, so I signed up. And the plane was nearly empty, even with the low price. I don't know exactly why. Maybe people didn't know it was a sale price. So I was seated on the aisle seat, and kind of a little bit up, but almost directly across from me was another fellow, Islamic fellow, and waiting for the plane to take off. I was chanting on my beads, and he was chanting on something. So I became very curious. And after the plane take off, he was still chanting his something. So because the plane was so empty, I just invited, asked him, "You mind if I sit next to you?" And we started discussing what he was doing. And he pulled out a card, a sheet, that it was in Arabic. I can't read it. So he said, what does it say? And he said, I'm phrasing the name of Allah. See that word there? That's Allah. So it was, something, something, Allah, something, something, Allah, 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 something, something. I said, wow. We just have a different word. It's Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So we shared like that for a little bit. All traditions of the world, it could go on with other, but it's standard, singing the praises of the names of God. All traditions have this. So the form that we've been engaged in over this weekend here in Chicago is this one. We've been chanting the holy names individually using the prayer beads, as is found in other traditions, the Islam tradition and the Christian tradition and the Buddhist tradition, and they have such beads. So it's a solitary, internal, shining the light of the holy name within the heart, letting that light of the holy name enter the heart and awaken our forgetfulness, awaken our dormant relationship, cleanse our forgetfulness, and awaken our relationship with Krishna. And then there's this other kind where ensemble, in a group, sankirtan. San means together. So what many persons together engage in the chanting of the holy name in different ways, along with dancing, chanting and dancing. This is Mahaprabhu's teaching. So for those of you that are new, I'll describe a little bit who that is. We're because this is the 50th year of ISKCON. 50 years ago ISKCON was incorporated, so we're celebrating ISKCON 50, and I'm going to make this Hallowed Be Thy Name presentation. Interesting ringer. Take it out and turn the thing off. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Okay. So this is an image of our founder Acharya, who, those of you that are new, his form, his murti form, is here up on this nice raised seat. Here's a photograph of him. And in July 1966, he established what you see on the right side. These are the Articles of Incorporation of ISKCON. And as is done in any country, when you want to incorporate, you have to give a statement of purpose so that the government can evaluate what category of organization do you fall under. And so he established seven purposes, and we're going to be discussing number four, or ABCD, this one. It's a little difficult to read. This is from an old typewriter, and here's what it reads. To teach and encourage the Sankirtan movement of congregational chanting of the holy name of God, as revealed in the teachings of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So for those of you that are new, that's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associate brother, Nityananda, same as on the altar on the left side. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is on our right, and Lord Nityananda, dressed in blue, is on our left. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in West Bengal, in a place called Navadweep, West Bengal, and he appeared for the purpose of giving this congregational chanting of the holy name. It is said in the scripture, the Vedic scripture, for the present age of mankind in which we find ourselves, this is the prime benediction, is the most effective means for awakening our dormant love for God by calling his name. So he propagated this chanting of the holy name with his principal associates, the five that are pictured here. And those of you that are new become perhaps a little more familiar. It's one of the mantras that we recite, is saying the names of these five, starting with Lord Chaitanya. And together with these five, in the villages of Navadweep, they began the congregational chanting using same musical instruments that we're using, or we use the same musical instruments they were using, I should say. The mridanga and hand cymbals, there's two mridangas, and with arms raised, dancing and singing the holy names of God. And in the background is a typical, like, straw roof hut of someone that lives in West Bengal at the time. And then they took it into the marketplace of Navadweep. And here and there throughout the whole, roaming throughout the whole land, beautiful paintings, images of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doing this. And then from there he took it to South India and all around India. And he gave this prediction that says, in every town and village in the world, the chanting of my name will be heard. My name is a name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so, based upon that instruction, or the mandate, or the forecast, his indicating his desire that this should happen, in a line of successive acharyas or teachers over generations, the indication was this command of Lord Chaitanya should be fulfilled. And so it was fulfilled. At least it was fulfilled by taking it on the other side of the continent, the other side of the planet, across the Atlantic Ocean 50 years ago by our founder Acharya, to give this teaching and an opportunity to others. So it became manifest in the Articles of Incorporation Statement of Purpose. And they're sequential. Having spent multiple gatherings like this, where one by one by one, and when I leave here, I'm going to go to another one in Beijing. We're just going to be discussing the seven purposes of ISKCON with a translator, of course. But they're sequential. There's propagating the consciousness of Krishna within society, within its members and society in general, that every living entity is a spiritual part of that supreme Krishna. And then supporting that through the systematic instruction of consciousness of Krishna through Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And then bringing people together for that purpose. And then this one, the presenting widely for the benefit of those who are doing so, as well as for the benefit of those who are the receivers of the message of the sound of Krishna's holy name. propagating this, because the understanding from the teachings of the Vedas, the scriptures that we study, there's different ages of mankind, and they cycle four in number, and they go around, and so this is like winter. It's very harsh, and good qualities of mankind become progressively deteriorated. Spiritual inclination is diminished. Compassion is diminished. Life duration is diminished. Good qualities altogether are diminished. The likelihood of people to have spiritual inclination, and what to speak of then, guidance if they do have spiritual inclination, everything becomes depleted. And therefore the process is made very easily approachable. Anyone can do. Regardless of age, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of education, regardless of birth, regardless of anything on the material side of life, all you have to do is be a spirit soul. And that's pretty much everybody. Unless there's some zombies walking around or something. We're all spirit soul. We're qualified. We're eligible to receive this. And turn the receiver on. Well, you need a broadcaster, then you turn the receiver on. So the broadcaster is those compassionate persons who have received, they've benefited, they're enjoined to do this, so they do this. They take that sound vibration and broadcast it. So then supposing people don't have their receiver on, it's shut off. You can't shut it off. Just because you're spirit soul. I shared this earlier today. Bhakti Chaitanya Swami told me. He's one of our GBC's gurus and sannyasis. He's a very elevated, wonderful personality. Very elevated personality. Once upon a time, he worked in downtown London. He described this, that as he was going to work, it would happen to be the same street from Soho Street the party would go out, and he would have to pass the Harinam party. So whichever side of the street we're on, he would cross the street and go on the other side of the street. But every day he heard the holy name, and he heard the holy name, and he heard the holy name, and little drops of water wear away stone. His heart became softened. The sound vibration went in, and instead of saying no, he said yes. And then he took a book and read the book, and he was finished, because what was in the book was wonderful. But that which enabled him to say yes, to take the book, was the hearing of the holy name even when he was saying no. I'll tell another little story. Interesting one. I first became involved in Krishna consciousness in Boston, because when I was in undergraduate school, I went to Boston to visit graduate schools just to see about enrolling. And when I went there, I just happened, it's a long story, I'll make it short, I happened to go to the Boston Temple. And it was such a wow experience, again, keeping it a short explanation. So there's a longer version. But it was such a nice experience. As soon as I completed my undergraduate study, I got in my little Volkswagen and drove to the Boston Temple. I just was so attracted. And after some time of washing pots for 1 month, Jordan had to wash pots today. It was my whole service all day for a month. I learned a lot washing pots. What I learned was, what's important is give your heart to Krishna. And then it was out on Harinam Sankirtan. So there was the place where we had Harinam Sankirtan. You know where this place is. It's Boston Common, where they It's near Washington Street where the green line and the red line come up, and there's this kind of a square, you know, paved area. So that's where we would chant, because it's fantastic. Lunch hour, everyone would come out, subway this way, that way, going, coming. It was a good spot. However, there was a crazy fellow that worked on Washington Street, and he came out every day on Washington Street and stood in front of the Harinam, leaning forward, glaring at us. And so I was a new fellow. I mean, I was really new. Didn't have a dhoti, didn't have a shaved head, had, you know, my favorite dungarees with the rip in the knee and the whole thing. So, gotta be cool, right? So, it was a natural rip. I didn't make it rip. And that was 40-something years ago. Now people just rip them. So anyway. So Giriraj Maharaj was the Sankirtan leader. Yeah. And so we had this system that we would chant for half an hour, and then people that were chanting would go distribute back to Godhead magazines for half an hour, we would switch. So the chanting for half an hour, and they handed me the Back to Godhead magazines and the invitation cards and pointed to the audience. And I said, but I'm a new guy. I don't even know what to say. So then the temple president was Satsrup Maharaj. And he saw this little discussion between Giriraj Maharaj. Neither of them were sannyasis. He just pointed and said, go. Just do your best. Okay, so obedient brahmacharis, they just went. And the fellow, this crazy fellow, saw me. He's a new guy, so he just, just beeline for me. And as soon as I gave somebody a card, he was hovering, and I gave him the magazine, and he would take the magazine and shout at the top of his lungs, don't take this, this is awful, and throw it on the ground and jump up and down on the magazine. And then it happened person after person. So I went to Jayadwaita Das Brahmachari at the time. Help! He said, don't worry. Keep going. I'll take care of him. So I trusted Jayadwaita Das Brahmachari and I continued. The man did the same thing. And Jayadwaita Maharaj put his hands over his mouth and very loudly chanted the Maha Mantra at the top of his lungs. And the fellow looked at Jayadwaita Maharaj, put his hands on his ears, and literally ran down the sidewalk. And with Jayadwaita Maharaj's inimitable big smile, anyone that knows him knows that smile, he quoted the verse from Bhagavad Gita, when hearing the holy name, the devotees become joyful, and the demons flee here and there. By the end of the summer, this man still came out, kept coming out every day, every day, every day. And, besides jumping up and down in the magazine, he would shred the magazine, jump up and down in the shredded magazine. By the end of the summer, he didn't stop being crazy, but he would then, when people were taking a magazine, he'd come up and put his hand on his hip, same mood, and say, take this magazine, it's really wonderful. I thought, the power of the holy name, it's just amazing. Etc. So even if one is saying no to Krishna, the soul is conscious and the soul is receiving that sound vibration. What to speak of if we open the heart and try to receive that which the holy name has to offer, because the holy name is Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the same person who's pictured here, taught that within each and every name, all of the potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are invested in each and every name. And that's a lot of potency. Unlimited potency. Think of something of this world that's potent. They're trying to fly to Jupiter. Take the sun. Even flying to Jupiter, the thing that's sending, they know it's going to burn up. But the sun, how much energy does the sun give? Since who knows how long, however long, until for the duration of the universe. So powerful. But the sun is just a vibhuti, it's just a fraction of the unlimited potency of the Supreme that's the source of everything. The sun and everything the sun illumines. The whole universe, everything within it. And just a fragment of his unlimited spiritual and material potency, and everything is there within his name. So we've been discussing, this is now I'm going to hand the ball to B.R. Sagar Swami. He's going to tell you the real story. We've been discussing this whole weekend of how to take shelter and surrender and to receive in that mood of shelter taking and receiving this wonderful holy name and all the benefit that the holy name can bring. Because that's what our founder Acharya wanted to give in this process of hallowing the name, to give this wonderful purpose, the universal religion, the name of God, and give that universal prayer of the name of God to the whole world. May they receive the benefit of this holy name. So at the beginning, you know, even the crazy fellow can receive benefit just from hearing. So what to speak of those that are striving to receive the fullness of the holy name? So he's going to tell you how to do that. He said he'd follow whatever I said. Take it away, Maharaj. It's your turn, come on.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, taking the dust of the lotus feet of Prabhupada Maharaj, I can try to say a few words on the subject. His order is my only qualification, because upon hearing, you know, his story, I was thinking that the holy name is so powerful that it could even change the life of someone like myself, because When for the very first time in my life I came across any information on the Hare Krishna movement, which was in Russia, in St. Petersburg. At the time, that was, I believe, 84, and many devotees were in jail for chanting Hare Krishna, and those who remained, they were underground. And people could go in jail just for possessing Bhagavad Gita at home, or just, you know, for chanting a japa, what to speak of kirtan, because government was taking it very seriously. And of course we understand, just by reading the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that those who don't believe in God, they consider to be demons, and so...
Sure enough.
They didn't want to be exposed through our preaching. And naturally, they tried to do everything within their power to give the movement a very bad name. And actually, at that time, hardly any spiritual information was available. But because I came from the family which was believing in God, and I practiced something in my youth, I wanted to know more. But the only source of information on anything spiritual was, blasphemous articles. And once upon a time I came across a pamphlet which was kind of exposing different spiritual groups. And the article, the brochure was saying that all these groups, they, you know, cults, they exist only in the West. And so none of them existing is in our wonderful country. And so I took it up, and because I was kind of, you know, freedom fighter against the communist rule at the time, I took it with a, you know, in a certain angle, just trying to learn bits and pieces of truth, you know, reading through all this blasphemy. And I've noticed that one specific group was given the very worst description possible. Because the author, and you have to give him the credit, you know, like he was really talented man. The author said that of all the cults, these people are exceptionally crazy. Why? Because they don't even dress in a normal way. Men are dressed in bed sheets. And women are dressed in curtains, wrapped in curtains. And then, you know, men are shaving their heads, but not completely. Part of the head remains unshaven. And all of them are smearing their faces with dirt, meaning tilak, if you haven't recognized that description. And after doing all this to themselves, they go out on the street and they harass people, trying to, you know, get money out of them and give them in exchange some books nobody understands. And if they don't succeed in that, then they, you know, sometimes shout out very loudly and sometimes murmur to themselves meaningless words. And so the words were quoted in the article. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Something like that. Not even full Maha Mantra. I think they were afraid to quote the full Maha Mantra. Because they, you know, suspected that, you know, it might be dangerous. So they just quoted a few words from the Maha Mantra. But I was thinking, you know, okay, if these people are crazy, how can they follow a discipline? Because crazy people are not known for their ability to follow discipline. And plus, of course, crazy people may shout meaningless words, but why in the world, you know, they shout this exactly same words? And so I thought, it's all a lie. It was very clear to me. And also the, you know, psychology that enemy of my enemy is my friend triggered there, because I was thinking, you know, if the communists are trying their so hard to, you know,
suppress,
to defame this particular group, this must be the best group of all. And so I have to find out who these people are. And I was thinking, no, that these words, actually they really attracted me. I thought, you know, definitely these are not meaningless words. These words have very, very deep meaning, and I want to find out what the meaning of these words are. And I set myself out on a search, trying to figure out, you know, where these people are and whether they exist in our country and how to connect with them, etc., etc. And the rest is history. Somehow, 32 years later, I'm here. And so, the holy names are so powerful, we can understand that even, you know, quoted, not even fully, not even full Maha Mantra, but part of the Maha Mantra, as in a blasphemous, very, very blasphemous article, even that is really attracting. So the holy name is so powerful. And actually, I mean, I had many, many instances in my, you know, spiritual, on my spiritual path to, you know, become completely convinced of this fact, of the power of the holy name. and that it actually transforms people's lives on a massive scale, and it's amazing to see. But you know, while listening to Rama Padmaraja's speech and also following the slideshow, I was thinking that it's also important for us to understand why do we chant this particular holy name, this particular type of the holy name, because as Maharaj was mentioning, there are so many different spiritual groups, and they have so many different types of the holy names they chant. And so why can't we just choose any holy name? Actually, yeah, it says that any type of the holy name gives you a spiritual benefit, but why do we choose to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and why do we recommend specifically Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for everybody? And as Srila Prabhupada mentioned many, many times, that whatever we do is authorized. We haven't made it up. It's a tradition which is rooted in not only in centuries but in millennia. The tradition which actually starts from the beginning of creation. And we know that even like mundane scholars, they acknowledge that of the five, the big five, as I call it, of the five major religions on the earth, the oldest and, you know, still widely practiced religion, as they say, is Hinduism. And so Hinduism naturally comes from India, and it is based on Vedic scriptures. And so Vedic scriptures happen to be the oldest spiritual texts on the planet. And there are so many different Vedic literatures, and there is a debate amongst the scholars which Vedic literatures are bona fide or authoritative, and which ones, you know, are kind of later additions, and they don't really take them very seriously, but they do take very, very seriously the original four Vedas. And mostly the Vedas are consisting of texts known as Upanishads. And so, like Srila Prabhupada gave us the, you know, greatest of the Upanishads, the core Upanishad coming from the original Veda, which is Yajurveda, and that is Ishopanishad. So that is the, you know, one of the oldest and one of the most influential texts in the whole Vedic literature. And so Upanishads are really considered to be the most serious scriptures. And Upanishads, they dedicated to different topics. And of all the Upanishads, there are 108 very special Upanishads, which are considered to be the most important. And one of those Upanishads is called Kali Santaran Upanishad. And so this Upanishad, you know, the title is translated Kali, is referring to our age, Kali Yuga. And Santaran means, San means completely, and Taran, become delivered. So how do we become completely delivered from the influences of this age of Kali? And anyone who is little bit familiar with Vedic literature knows very well what are the vices of Kali Yuga, what are the ill effects of this age. Quarrel, hypocrisy, lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, illusion, etc., etc., laziness. There are so many vices. And everybody in this age is suffering from these vices. And we can see that in our life on a daily basis. And so, actually from the beginning of the universe, the great saintly personalities were concerned how the residents of Kali Yuga can be delivered. And so one of the first sons of Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, who is Narad Muni, approached his father asking how can the those who live in Kali Yuga can become delivered from all their troubles. And this is actually the content of this Upanishad, Kali Santaran Upanishad. It's very short. It's only consisting of 20 verses. But these verses are very important for us to understand why do we chant this particular Maha Mantra. And so, in response to Narad Muni's question, Lord Brahma said, there is only one particular method by which everyone who lives in Kali Yuga can become liberated from all troubles. Actually, the Sanskrit goes as follows. Iti sodasakam nam nam Kali kalmasa nashanam. So it says that this particular method is special mantra which is consisting of Shodashakam, means 16, Nam Nam, names. And those 16 names, Kali, Kalmasha, Nashanam, are completely, are capable of completely counteract all the bad effects of Kali Yuga, individually and collectively. And so, what are those? What is that mantra consisting of the 16 names of the Supreme Lord? That is what the next verse says. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, this is really important for us to understand that this is the reason why do we chant this particular mantra and why do we recommend it to everybody. And also, as Maharaj was mentioning, by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not only we become completely free from all the troubles of Kali Yuga by chanting of this mantra, but there is an extra bonus added, which is Krishna Prema, pure love of God, which is the topmost perfection in human life. Hare Krishna. Questions?
Okay, we have some time for questions or discussion. If you'd like to bring something up that you'd like to hear either us or both of us discuss. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Maharaj said that in other religions, if people are repeating the holy names of God, whichever it is, they can still get some benefit. So the question is to a little elaborate on that. What type of benefit, and can they achieve complete perfection, which means can they attain spiritual world belonging to any other religion and following the principles and
I'll answer that question in a different way than maybe you're asking. Maybe not. One devotee, Rupa Nuga Prabhu, disciple of Prabhupada, wrote Prabhupada asking, what's the, similar to what your question is, if what's the highest perfection that one, that a perfect Christian can attain? So, Prabhupada replied that, not literally, not verbatim, but something to the effect that said, Show me a perfect Christian, please. Said there's very rare to find such a category, a perfect Christian. But were there to be a perfect Christian, they would attain the planet of Lord Brahma, and at the end of Lord Brahma, if they continued in their path of serving God, then they would with Brahma go to the spiritual world. Those that are, you know the meaning of sankalpa. Sankalpa means intention. Largely, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, and do a little survey, and it's true, that most people have the idea that the purpose of religion is elevation through pious activities so that one can prosper in this life and after this life attain heaven. That's Swargaloka. That's not Brahmaloka. That's down here compared to up there. So largely, if they're, you know, chanting God's name of this religion, that religion, and following the religion, because largely the religion teaching is morality. Morality with some acknowledgement of God as the person who you should dedicate your life to. Strong mix of sense gratification in such a life. Yes? Heaven is their aspired for destination. But the answer that Prabhupada gave was the perfect Christian goes beyond heaven to Brahmaloka. So a lot of what benefits that we're receiving is not only primary names of God, as we discussed earlier in our discussions this morning, where it's the personality of God in his intimate loving dealings in the spiritual world, or when he makes those pastimes manifest in this world. Those are names by which the Supreme Lord can be known, that awaken love of God that carry one to the spiritual world directly. But there's so many intermediary destinations that can be there, and depending upon one's clarity of what the destination is, and the clarity of what the name is, that's going to have a strong effect on what your destination is. Those that aspire for heaven, at best, if they do everything properly and don't mess up somewhere in between, is they may attain heaven. So, does that address your question? Yeah.
Yes, Maharaj. But still, a little, another kind of moment to clarify. So if a perfect Christian, which probably means a lot, you know, to be a perfect Christian, and he develops or developed love for God, why isn't he qualified to go to...
If he develops love for God. But then, let me ask you, who's that? Or let me ask, ask them, what is spirit soul? You're an inquisitive person. You probably do this anyway. I've done it. Ask different people, what is your understanding of the soul? And it either will make you cry or make you laugh. It's amazing with the different conceptions of the soul. What to speak of the conceptions of God? So without going into it, when the conception is fair to partly cloudy, or cloudy, or stormy, or, you know, tornado, then what does it mean to attain love of God? And who, to have love of a person, you know the person. You follow. So The question, my response to your question is, theoretically, they would go to the Vaikuntha, because if love of God, that's the destination. I'm questioning attaining love of God. Because they'd have to have a very clear idea of the soul and God and the relation. And I contend they won't. And they won't because disciplic succession is broken. It doesn't demean the teaching, but without the disciplic succession, the teaching isn't accessible. The love of God is not going to be accessible. What do you think?
It's clear now. Thank
okay.
you. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Yeah, sure. He wants to add something. He may want to ask another question, but he can't ask another question. You've got to let other people ask questions.
Yeah. Thank you, Maharaj. It's a very interesting question, and I actually have few experiences. I'll just give a couple of examples. One from, you know, my own experience, and the other one, which is very interesting, from ancient times. Of course, I mean, we know for ourselves that most of us were not born into Krishna consciousness, into Vaishnava tradition. So actually, I think that my own spiritual practices, I belong to Islamic tradition, actually helped me to some extent to become interested in Krishna consciousness. And then one time when I was distributing books, that was in London, I came across a Muslim, and normally Muslims can be very aggressive in their preaching, and I didn't even want to kind of stop him, to talk to him, but he came to me himself, and I was thinking, oh my God, you know, I don't want to talk to him about any religious subject matters. We can talk about anything, you know, weather and or, you know, anything else, but not religion. But then, actually, it happened so that on the previous day, I was on the same spot, and I was attacked by one fanatical Christian who was, you know, trying to convince me that I should, you know, throw all the books into the trash can, and if I don't do that, I'll go to hell, etc. And I was trying, you know, I tried everything. I tried to ignore him. I tried to joke with him. Nothing worked. He was a real madman. And so he would not let, you know, me distribute any books. If I would give anyone a book, he would jump in the between and, you know, chase the person away. Start a scandal. I was thinking, you know, what do? I started praying to Krishna. And then I was trying to get away from this guy. And then, well, it was Oxford Street in London. And when I was walking down the Oxford Street, I saw two window cleaners who, you know, stopped their work, and they were like looking at us. And I was so desperate, you know, that I already started like laughing at myself. What a fool I was. Why did I stop that Christian, mad Christian? And so I looked at them, and they had like big eyes like Jagannath, you know, they were like really, really surprised that, you know, because I think it looked really funny, because, you know, I was dressed in devotee dress, and that Christian, he looked mad, you know, he had disheveled hair, etc. And I just looked at these window cleaners. I said, it seems like you're really interested in what's going on. Are you Christians as well? And one of them said, what? I'm a devout Muslim. I said, wow, that's interesting. And are you agree with what this guy says, you know, the Christian guy? He says, of course not. He's speaking a bunch of nonsense. And I said, can you please talk to him? I tried my best. I failed. He said, okay, I will. And then he started preaching to him so forcefully, I was taken aback. I mean, this Christian guy couldn't open his mouth, because this Muslim, he was just shouting at him. He said, Come on, brother, wake up. You're in complete illusion. What Christianity? Christianity, your Christianity is completely outdated. Islam is the only true religion. And he started quoting statistics, you know, that every 2 seconds or something, new Muslim appears on the planet and Islam is like growing like anything, etc., etc. And so, you know, he said, after a few years, no one will even remember your Christianity, just accept Islam before it's too late, etc. And so they were like arguing, and this Muslim was winning. And his second friend, he was like looking at both of them. And then he looked at me and he said, I cannot understand. Why do they shout at each other in the name of God? Because I don't know who is God, how he looks like, where he lives. But I know for sure he's one for all. And he doesn't want us to fight over, you know, religious differences. He wants us to live in love and peace. I said, you're completely right. This is what our books say also. And by the way, our books do explain, well, who is God, how he looks like, where does he live, everything. He said, really? I said, yeah. And you can have the book if you like to give a little donation. So he said, sure, yeah, he pulled out some change he gave me, took a book, and I walked away as fast as I could. And they were still shouting at each other. But this Muslim was really winning. And, you know, the Christian stood no chance. And actually, I saw that very Muslim coming at me on the next day. And I was thinking, oh my God, if he will start preaching to me, you know, I'll remember that Christian, you know, with very kind words. You know, that Christian will fade in comparison. And so I didn't want to talk to him about any religious matters whatsoever, just wanted, you know, to have some pleasantries, some little exchange and just, you know, leave. But then when he was approaching, he was smiling. I thought, oh, this is a good sign. He's not aggressive. And then I smiled at him and I said, oh, I'm so happy to see you and thanks a lot for helping me yesterday, because that guy, he, you know, I supposed to sell those books and he was like really attacking me and you helped me out. And he said, absolutely no problem. I'm always happy to help because I like you, Hare Krishnas. And I was like, wow, you know who we are? He said, of course. I dine at your restaurant on regular basis. I was like, but you're a Muslim. And our restaurant is vegetarian restaurant. And Muslims are not known for their love of their vegetarian diet. He said, I am vegetarian. Huh. And I was like, wow, how did you become a vegetarian? I said, well, he said, I was practicing Islam very seriously since my childhood, including all the fasting and all. And so I've noticed that when I do the fasting, when I take no meat, my spiritual practices, they just shoot up. They become so effective. And I feel so close to God. Once the fasting is over, I start eating meat, I feel completely down. And I just put the two together, I concluded, if I really want to succeed in my spiritual practices, that means I have to give up meat eating altogether. And this is what I did. And I told him, wow, you're a really serious Muslim and I'm so happy to meet you. And so I really wanted to express my gratitude for your yesterday's help and maybe give one of those books if you want to read them as a gift. And he said, I will read the book and thank you very much, but I know that you live on donations because you are monks, and so I will give you a donation for the book. And so he gave a donation. And I was thinking, this is why Srila Prabhupada was saying that if someone is serious in their spiritual practices, he will come to Krishna. sooner or later, as Maharaj explained. It might take one or more lifetimes, but by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, I believe for many people it is very quick. And the ancient example I was thinking of is one Sufi. Sufism is one part of Islam, and it is very interesting because their main practice is chanting the holy name of God, and so their main goal is to develop love towards God, and they are very broad-minded people, and he was from Afghanistan, this Sufi, and he went out traveling, so they do it as part of their spiritual practices. They just wander around the world, completely depending on God, on Allah, and he just happened to come to Vrindavan. And when he came to Vrindavan, he met devotees, he learned about Krishna, and he realized, I'm not going anywhere from this place. I am staying here for good. And the rest of his life, he spent in Sri Vrindavan Dham. And he was writing amazing, beautiful poetry, glorifying Krishna. And this poetry is really mind-blowing, and it's very famous in Braj. And now all over the world amongst Vaishnavas, and he was loved by Vrajabasis. You know, Vrajabasis are people whom you cannot cheat. They know what is real devotion. They know what is real bhakti. And so Vrajabasis appreciated him so much, they loved him so much, that at the end of his life, they put his body in samadhi. And this samadhi is in Gokul Mahavan in Braj, not very far from Brahmandagat. And the name of this great Vaishnava who was Sufi, that was his background, is Rasa Khan. Rasa referring to, of course, mellows of devotion, and Khan is like a respectful title for Muslim. And I know that on Srila Sachinandan Maharaj's website, he quotes, actually he has the whole collection of his songs or poetry, and that's also rendered into English. If you like, you could read it out there. So I believe that Lord Chaitanya has special plan for everybody, to bring every single soul, little sooner, little later, to Krishna, one way or the other. And all other religions are also, we can say, preparatory stages for receiving Krishna consciousness.
Hare Krishna. Nice perspective. We've exceeded our time, and it's, yes? And it's now time for you know what? Mahaprasade Govinde.